Good morning. I want to welcome each and every one of you this morning. Glad you all came out to brave the snow and the nasty weather we've had here the last 24 hours. But it's always good to be in the house of the Lord and be amongst the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and to be encouraged and uplifted and to come under a common purpose. And we've all seen movies, and then you have another movie that follows right after that movie that's similar to that one, and so you call that, rather than calling it part two, they generally just call it a sequel, right? Well, this, I guess, today's message is a sequel of last week's message. It's not a full-blown series, as you might like to call sometimes, but this is, a sequel of last week's message, where we called it, it was entitled Sharing Christmas. It's on the same premise or the same theme. If you think back in your mind's eye to when we were kids, or even when your children were in school and so forth, and they're playing on the playground, and kids always get in arguments. They start arguing with one another. They start comparing themselves or comparing their dads or comparing how tough they are and different things like that. I can always remember, one kid saying to another one, you know, I'm the fastest kid in this school. Somebody else will always come back. They'll always come back with, oh yeah, well prove it. You could say you're the toughest guy in the school. Oh yeah, well prove it. My dad's bigger than your dad. Oh yeah, well prove it. It always seems to be, they always want you to prove the claim that you make. Well, I guess that's fair. You know, there was some boys once that wanted to play hockey on a frozen lake. And they believed that the ice was thick enough, the temperature had been well below freezing for several days. So they began to crawl out ever so slowly out across the ice to make sure that what they assumed to be true was actually true. As they inched out further and further across that ice, all of a sudden, a truck pulling a trailer with an ice shanty on the back drove right on past them. As soon as they saw that, they jumped up with complete confidence and they played hockey all day long. There was evidence there that that ice would hold them, that it was safe to be out there on that ice. You know, as we look around as Christians, we see God's creation and all and other type evidence that builds our faith of what we've been taught, what we read in God's Word. As we continue to search, we find more and more evidence, and our faith grows stronger still. We test the ice, so to speak, and we find that Christ is a firm foundation. Faith is not blind faith. Seek and you will find. Faith-affirming evidence is all around you. As Christians, we tell non-believers about Jesus and how he died on the cross and shed his precious blood as atonement for their sins. And if they would only believe in him and repent of their sins and are baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, they can begin a new life in him and have eternal life. It's all right there in the Bible. And they say to us, oh yeah? Prove it. Prove it. Defending our faith, God's word, the gospel, producing evidence Well, they have a word for that. They call that apologetics. Some Christian authors or theologians focus predominantly on this subject of apologetics. Josh McDowell, I don't know if anybody reads any Josh McDowell material, but Josh McDowell predominantly writes about apologetics. One of his most popular books, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Doesn't say apologetics there, but the words are there. The evidence that produces or demands a verdict. Another great author that I have almost all of his books in my bookcase in my office, Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel has written all kinds of books on the subject of apologetics, defending and proving several different areas of theological study. The case for faith, the case for Christ, the case for creation, the case for the real Jesus, and so on and so forth. There's just volume after volume that he's written. You know, the interesting thing is that Lee Strobel was not always a Christian. Well, all of us were not always Christians, but Lee Strobel, he was formerly an atheist. If you've ever seen, there's a movie out that's on the life of Lee Strobel. He was formerly an atheist, and he was a legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. He has always approached the subject that he was writing on as an investigation, like an investigative reporter. What are the facts, and what can be determined from those facts? This very rationale is what led him directly to Jesus and transformed his life. As a Christian writer, Strobel approaches theological issues in the same way, searching for evidence, facts that lead to the truth. In order to prove a point, to have a case, evidence is needed to formulate a conclusion. If it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, well, we can conclude, can't we? We can also conclude quite a few other things that it's not. Where there's smoke, there's fire is another common phrase that many times we use when we're trying to come to a logical conclusion on things. It's all about the evidence, though. Last week we started in talking about the aftermath of Christmas and those chaotic Christmas mornings of past and present. And how inevitably, as children, and unfortunately as adults, who ought to know better, the awful trait of stinginess tends to rear its ugly head on Christmas morning. That's mine. Keep your hands off of my new stuff. Play with your own toys. These are mine. Sharing is an act or an action that bears witness of a particular kind of a person. We concluded that sharing tells us a lot about the inner workings of a person. It's evidence of something otherwise unseen. Just as the opposite is also true of someone who takes great delight in self-serving, stingy actions, it demonstrates the qualities, or lack thereof, that dwells within a person. It's pretty difficult to conclude that a person who demonstrates generosity and sharing is inwardly a stingy and self-serving person, isn't it? The evidence dictates the opposite. Therefore, we're able to conclude sharing is evidence of a person's inner character. In the case of a Christian, their changed inner character. But sharing is a characteristic that is certainly not one-dimensional. It bears evidence of more than a simply changed inner person. Changed in what way? How are they changed inwardly? Sharing can be unpacked to discover further evidence. Hebrews 13:16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Here the Hebrew writer, shows us that certainly sharing with others is a good thing. It's a good thing that pleases our God and Father. It's a sacrificial effort that pleases God. These are all good things that, when done, certainly bring blessing to the generous person. But couldn't that be viewed as a self-serving act? Why would a person share with others in need or otherwise to the point of sacrifice if not for the attaboys, the pats on the back that we might receive? What would motivate such a change? If you have your Bibles this morning, I ask you to turn it to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, and then we're going to flip back to Acts, Acts chapter 4, verses 31 to 35. See what that sheds a little light on this subject. Jesus says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Acts 4:31 to 35 says, "And when they had prayed and placed the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." In other words, they were changed. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." See, sharing is clearly being demonstrated throughout the entirety of this passage. But what else is evidenced? What else is evidenced here? Are not the actions, the sharing of properties and possessions with one another, also evidence of how they felt toward one another? See, this changed inner being is coming from inside to the outside and born up in their, manifested in their actions. They were most certainly changed. They were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and they truly loved one another. Sharing is evidence of a loving spirit. Jesus told us, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Loving others as ourselves involves caring for the needs of those we love. It involves sharing what we have for the good of others. When you have genuine love for someone, is there any limit? Is there any limit to what you would do for them, if it's within your ability to provide? In Luke chapter 3 and verse 11, what did John the Baptist tell those who asked him, "Then what shall we do?" "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." Sounds a little bit like what we've just witnessed here in Acts 4, doesn't it? And in Luke chapter 5, the story of the paralytic man being brought before Jesus for healing. Remember, his friends picked up his mat and took him up on the roof of the building where Jesus was teaching, and they tore off a section of the roof and they lowered him down through the roof right in front of Jesus. It was the persistent faith of those four close friends to get their friend before the one they knew could and would heal him. They shared, and he was, in fact, healed as a result of it. He was in need, and his friends put his needs in front of their own. We may not have great wealth or material things to give or loan to someone in need, but the most important thing that we have or we do possess, and that every single person we come in contact with is in desperate need of, is the saving grace of Jesus. Just like in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, where Peter and John told the crippled man at the temple gate who was begging for money. Remember, he wanted begging for alms and so forth. And they told him, you know, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give to you. Now stand up in the name of Jesus. What we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, he said. He shared the love of Jesus. It's pretty difficult to share love if you don't possess it inside to begin with. Sharing is evidence of a loving spirit. That Hebrew writer described sharing with others as sacrifices with which God would be pleased. As Christians, someone once gave a pretty big sacrifice for each and every one of us, don't you think? That we could be reconciled to God, or a relationship made whole again, like it was intended to be in the first place. We were given a gift, a huge gift, forgiveness of a debt that demanded our lives. We have no right to keep that to ourselves. We need to share the good news that the same grace that saved us is also available to everyone who will receive it. They will know we are Christians by our love. That's a wonderful phrase to think about, to think on, to dwell on. Love for one another. Love for those who don't know him, but need to. Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love others as he loves us. Now Jesus also said something else rather profound with regard to love. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." As Christians, sharing is not just simply a suggestion, any more than loving Jesus and loving one another is. One is part and parcel of the other, and therefore it's a command. It's something we're called to do. But if we have hunger in our stomach, does it require someone to command us to eat? No. One is evidence of the other. So if we truly love others as we love ourselves, Jesus' command is our pleasure. We possess the antidote to a terminal illness that others are in need of, and we have the privilege to share it with the whole world. A world that is gasping for air, and we just happen to have the oxygen bottle. We have good news that will save the life of someone we love, and we just need to share it. Philemon 1, verse 6. "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." Will you pray with me this morning? Our blessed Father, and Father in heaven, we just come before you this morning. We're so grateful, Lord, for your indwelling presence within us, Lord, for the blood that was shed on the cross by your Son, Lord, the precious, sinless blood that on a cross that was meant for us, because of our sinful, wretched lives that we had lived apart from you. But that blood cleansed us from our sins, made us righteous before you, that you declared us righteous and reconciled to you. And therefore, we have the hope of a life eternal with you. Blessed Lord, we just can't thank you enough. We praise you. We glorify you. Lift up your name on high with our songs and our prayers, Lord. Father, we just pray, Lord, that these things are acceptable under you. Father, this morning I pray that if there is one here, any here, Lord, that has never repented of their sins, has given of themselves unto you, Lord, that they might live their lives for you, Lord. Repented of their sins and been obedient in baptism for the remission of their sins. Father, I pray that this will be the day of salvation for them. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.